Okay. We had no sound. We missed the prayer on the Facebook, but that's all right. Praise God. Want to do something a little bit different today, partly because it's a special day. It's our homecoming day, and I considered proceeding on with our study through the book of Romans. We're in a very interesting part of that everybody has probably you know, Christians are probably very familiar with that I really wanted to talk about. But this past week has been a little different. And because we have a special day anyway, and because I was contemplating whether I needed to say anything that was related to what happened last week. And I was talking to the Lord about it. Seemed like that's what He wanted me to do. And then I was just browsing posts on X and Jack Graham, I think it was, over at Prestonwood, yeah, was saying something about a pastor's duty to address things like that. So I thought, well, okay, there's I guess some confirmation if I had any question. But so what am I talking about? Well, unless you just didn't turn your TV on or didn't listen to the news at all last week, you probably heard about a young man named Charlie Kirk. He was 31 years old, founded a ministry or an organization that was on college campuses and high school campuses around the country, that tried to basically educate young people on a different point of view than maybe they were getting in their classes. And he was there at Utah Valley University, and he was speaking, and somebody asked him a question, and as he was about to answer the question, somebody shot him. It was a long-range shot with a rifle, and later he died from that injury. The young man who shot him, we have his name. I was going to say it, but I don't think it will. Though it didn't appear to be about fame. He was arrested. And he was clearly one of those who disagreed with what Charlie was saying. Charlie had a habit. I actually didn't know anything much about him. I knew his political views. I would see his name pop up occasionally in stuff that I would read, but I didn't really know a lot about him. But a few days before this happened, I had read or come across a podcast and listened to the podcast, and he was at a church, and he was very outspoken about his faith. I was impressed with the way that he dealt with the questions that he received, even the hostile questions. In fact, that was his thing. He would invite people that disagreed with him, come to the microphone, prove me wrong was the name of his tour. And so he would engage people. He would engage them civilly, and he had quite a bit of impact. He founded this organization back in 2012 when he was just 18 years old. And as we've already said, it was a response to what he felt was going on in the schools. He did have, he was definitely an outspoken conservative, but he's credited with bringing many young people into the fold. But I'm not here to talk about his politics as much as his faith, because his faith informed what he was doing. And that becomes clear as you read the things that he wrote, hear the things that he said. As he matured, he began to focus more and more on the faith aspect, because that is really what informs, hopefully, everything that we do. In his last public speech, he shared the gospel. after he was shot, prayers of support, prayers and shows of support came from all over the world. And he's gone now basically because somebody didn't like what he was saying. And that ought to make us sad. It's far from the first time something like that has happened, the first politically motivated attack. There's certainly been many before. That's why public figures, prominent public figures, have protection. Here he is, a youngish man, especially compared to most of us in here, had a new family, and was killed because somebody didn't like his ideas. Now, that might make us a little bit angry. And it should. It's okay to be angry at injustice, at the one who did this, at the elements in our society that encouraged him to do it. Injustice should make us angry. It makes God angry. But the challenge that we have is, what do we do with that? Scripture tells us, be angry and don't sin. So in our reaction, we have to ask ourselves the question. It's cliched, but it's appropriate. What would Jesus do? How would he respond to this? Some of us may have questions. There are so many things that happen in life that we don't understand, that maybe this just adds one more to the list that we already have. God, this kid seems so effective. Why did you let this happen? Call him a kid. He's 31. He's not a kid. But why did this happen? We don't know. It appears to be sparking fires all across the nation of people who are responding, no, we're not going to be silenced. We're not going to let this happen. What about his family? How many of us, I have shared openly over the past few weeks with those in the church, man, I've been having a hard time. Everybody around me, I don't know anybody who's not suffering with something. And I pray, and man, it just feels like it bounces off the ceiling and hits me in the face. But it's at times like that when we have to choose. And this is one of the things I say pretty frequently as I pray at night with my wife. I choose to trust you. What other choice have I got, really? I know he's the sovereign God. I know that he's good. I choose to trust him. This kind of thing might make us a little bit afraid. But what does the Bible say? God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. That's our enemy's goal. To make us afraid, to keep us shut up in our buildings and not ever go out, and not expose ourselves. But we must not surrender to it. What our reaction, in fact, instead should be resolved. We must not be silent. We must speak the truth, and we must speak the truth in love. There have been some positive developments in our nation in the last few years that are wonderful things. We have made tremendous progress in at least that the abortion is no longer the law of the land. It's no longer mandated that we have to murder babies and let it happen. States can decide for themselves. It's not perfect. We need to get it completely out of the picture, but we made progress. We've moved back toward God's design for male and female. Some of the craziness, it's still out there. It plays a role in what's just happened, but we're making progress in going back to the way that God intended. The toxic new form of racism that has been promoted in our schools and in our government organizations is being pushed back. Revivals. Some of the Christian publications, you see reports of revivals with young people springing up all over the country. I hope that's not more than wishful thinking. I know those things have happened, but how widespread is it? What's the percentage? What's really happening? I don't know. But I know we've got a God who's that good. I know we've got a God who's that big. And I choose to rejoice with those things. And honestly, I think that we have, we're starting to hit some opposition because things aren't moving in the right direction, because God is doing good things. And folks, we have enemies. I don't like to think, I can't imagine, what have I ever done to make somebody be my enemy? I can't think of anyone off the top of my head that, oh, that person's my enemy. But from here to around the world, you have people, my brother, my sister, as a believer in Jesus, you have people who hate you just because of what you believe. Now, some of them have been misled as to what you believe, and that's what's driving them. The enemy's a deceiver. Others are truly enemies of God and of His people. But what did Jesus tell us to do to our enemies? Love them. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Now, that doesn't extend into the spirit realm. That's an enemy we don't pray for. That's an enemy we fight. And we fight not because we are emotionally invested in hating him. That's kind of pointless. But because we love our fellow man, because we want to stop what's happening. I'm just going to, partly because we're trying to be a little bit shorter today. I'm not going to cover this in the depth that I would like to, but our passage is from Ephesians chapter 6. Most of us know it well. Most of the time, ordinarily we read a little bit further, but I'm just going to kind of take a little bit of this, and I'm going to read from chapter 6, verse 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of His strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the evil day, to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. He says, be strong. In other words, that's an imperative. It's not an option. You be strong. Well, I'm not strong. Well, there's good news. It's not your strength anyway. Remember what God said to Joshua as he sent Joshua and the Israelites in to conquer the land. As he was preparing to enter, he said, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be in dread, nor be dismayed, for Yahweh your God is with you wherever you go." And we have that promise repeated in the New Testament as Jesus is sending out his disciples and giving them their instructions, giving them their marching orders. Go make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says, "I am with you always." Be strong, he says, in the Lord. Not in our own strength. Our own strength doesn't count for much, regardless to how much we think of it. Be absolutely committed to the Lord, doing all that we do in submission to His will, in the might of His strength. Our strength, real strength, comes from Him. We cannot and should not rely on ourselves. That's how we get in big trouble. So he says, put on the full armor of God. He says it twice. Now, why do you put on armor? You put on armor to protect yourself, right? You don't put on armor if you're not gonna be in a fight. There's no need to. It's hot, it's uncomfortable, it encumbers your movement. You don't put it on unless you've got to do something. You've got to fight. You're being attacked. So put it on, he says, and stand firm. Stand. He repeats that, and your translation may not put it that way every time. But he repeats that stand firm three different times in this little passage, if you read on to 14 there. That you're not at rest. You're not chilling out. You're not laying down. You're standing up. You're being vigilant. I still remember my dad preaching on this. And I don't remember exactly how old I was, maybe 12, 13, maybe younger. Actually, I think I was a little bit younger. But, of course, I'm sitting up there like a good preacher's kid up in the front. So he goes, "Hey, stand up." So I stood up. Quick as I stood up, he pushed me back down. "Stand up, stand up," pushed me back down. Until I finally figured out I needed to stand up and stand in such a way that he couldn't push me back down. Because you've got an enemy that's constantly coming at you, and you have to stand firm. You have opposition. You're going to have opposition. Stand firm and don't waver. And what are you standing against? He says, so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, you know, you've all heard, preachers have said, you know, he doesn't come to you with his little horns and tail and sit on your shoulder and tell you stuff. You're going to reject that as a believer automatically. You're not going to pay any attention to that. His approach is usually a bit more subtle than that. And unfortunately, it often works. What did he do in the garden? Did God really say? And his forms are a little bit more subtle now. Most of us would run away from a talking snake. There's actually some question as to whether it was really a talking snake, but that I don't want to get into all that. Needless to say, what he does is he appeals to our flesh. We've talked a little bit as we go through Romans about walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit. He appeals to our flesh, and he tries to convince us that sin is not really sin, that it's actually a good thing. Look how good it is. Look how good it looks. Not only does it look good, you're going to be better off once you do it. It's going to give you something that you really want. It's going to make you more powerful. It's going to make you happier. And, boy, don't you ever speak against it. Because if you do that, you're judging. And, you know, even Jesus said you're not supposed to do that. And it's actually, Matthew chapter 7 is one of the most twisted scriptures by the devil of this age, I do believe. Because that's not what he's saying. A lot of times these days, the state comes dressed in a three-piece suit. But you need to see through that. And when subtlety fails, he's not above taking more direct action. And he'll use those who serve him, whether they know they're serving him or not. Unfortunately, sometimes those folks are even in the church. But we all need to remember Jesus' words to his disciples. Do not fear those who kill the body and are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This is a spiritual battle, folks. It has physical consequences because we act out on the things that are going on in the unseen world. But we need to understand that. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this just because we don't have time. I have way in the past. Maybe we'll come back to it sometime. But if you read on in this passage, you see him use the Roman soldier's armor to illustrate those things which are part of our life that protect us. Truth, righteousness, readiness for the good news of peace, our faith, our salvation. And you've got one offensive weapon. Your sword is the Word of God. And that word there, a lot of times when you see the word mentioned, it's the Greek word underneath it is logos. We've talked about that a little bit. Here it's rhema. It's God's actively speaking to you in your life. Now, he may use the written word to do it. Both are important. You can't, in fact, if you don't have the written words, you're not going to be able to distinguish when you're hearing the word, the voice of God or not. You're not going to have anything to verify what you're hearing and understand what's the truth and what isn't. And the devil can whisper in your ear just as much. And he does. But you're not going to hear if you're not listening, or at least you're not very likely to. Folks, I think what happened last week is a wake-up call for us. Now, he wasn't a traditional martyr in the sense that, oh well, you know, that he was specifically killed because he believed in Jesus. But his belief in Jesus motivated what he was doing, and so you could say, in a sense, he was. But we have had an increase in attacks that are targeted at Christians. How many times have we seen in the last couple of years, even in the last year, these people going in and shooting up Christian schools, shooting up churches? Now, we're blessed that we are not in a society where the state is taking part of it, at least not at the federal level now. A lot of that's been backed off. But we still have things going on that shouldn't be going on. If we continue to great to gain ground, which I pray that we do, folks, the enemy's not going to sit quietly by and let that happen. He's going to fight back. Now, we have experienced an extended period of grace, but the Bible tells us all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's 2 Timothy 3:12 if you want to know the reference. What do we do with that? We don't be afraid. We know that our God is with us. Now, does that mean that we'll be spared? Not necessarily. Charlie Kirk wasn't. Paul wasn't. All but one of the disciples were martyred, as far as we know. And not even Jesus was spared. But great is your reward in heaven. And what can anybody do to you here? You realize this is such a drop in the bucket? This is nothing. It doesn't feel like nothing when you're going through it, but this is nothing. We need to stop living in fear. Especially here in America, we don't really have that much to fear. Yeah, bad stuff is happening. Bad stuff just happened. But by and large, you don't have squads of people running around like you do in places like Nigeria, trying to kill you just because you're a Christian. We need to trust in our great God. It doesn't mean we don't act. It doesn't mean we act unwisely. We do some things to protect each other, protect ourselves. There's nothing wrong about that. I'll confess, and I have been guilty as anybody else. But I'll confess, even when we come in to the church here, and we have our services and we lock the door. And we do that, I understand. Most of the time we're here, every single one of us has got challenges now. We have some physical disability, we're old, we don't have our armed guard anymore. and we lock the door. But there's a part of me that says, wait a minute. We're locking the door to God's church. Should we really be doing that? Do we not trust our God to protect us? And even if He doesn't, the worst thing that can happen to us is we end up in heaven. My goodness. Folks, let's not be afraid. And I have resolved that the next time I see our guest outside, because I do occasionally see him, but I always pretend I don't because I'm afraid to engage with him. Well, that needs to stop. So you can hold me accountable. I need to talk to him. Let this be a call to action. Stand firm in love. We learn in 1 John 4:18 that perfect love drives out fear. Jesus tells us we're even supposed to love our enemies. Now, we had 1 Corinthians 13 read at our wedding. I think a lot of Christians do. Because it's such a beautiful description of all the things that love is. You know what? That's the same word that is used when Jesus says, love your enemies. All that wonderful stuff that we're supposed to do, when we love in our fellow Christians, you have the same kind of love for your enemies? Well, boy, that's a tall order. I don't know if I can do that, but that's what we're called to do. Same word. That's how we're supposed to be, period. Stand firm in the truth. Sometimes that means you call out the lies. If you saw somebody about to drink something that you knew was poison, wouldn't you say something? In the same way, if we know that somebody believes stuff that is poisoning their life and destroying their life in an eternal fashion, and if you drink something that's poison, your body's going to probably die. But if you belong to the Lord, you just go on to a better place. But what happens if you don't? And when you believe these lies, that's the end. That's the end result. So let's be bold. Let's stand firm. That means that's really what it means, I believe, to speak the truth. There's a passage, speak the truth in love, and it gets abused a lot of times in the Christian community. I'm gonna get on your case and call it speaking the truth in love. And sometimes it's appropriate. Sometimes you need to do that. But we also need to speak the truth in love to those who don't know the truth yet. Those outside the church. Stand firm in your faith. Trust God even when things don't make sense. He's still God. He's still good. He's still sovereign. Believe Him when He says that He'll never leave you. Believe Him when He says that He has good for you in mind. And something occurred to me that I had not thought of this weekend as I was looking at that. I was remembering, we all quote Romans 8:28, that God causing all things to work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And we take comfort from that, even when we don't see how anything that's going on around us could possibly have good coming out of it. But the thing that struck me, and I know this, I just never put it together before, what's part of our good? How many times have we said that when you are doing what God does, when you are doing the things that we are made to do, when we are loving people, we're blessing people, we're pouring into people the same way that God poured into us. That's when we're fulfilled. That's when you become fulfilled, when you're created in the image of God. You do what God does, and that's your fulfillment. So if God's working out all things for your good, you know what that means? That means that your good is becoming somebody else's good. Stand firm in your hope. This life, folks, is only the beginning. And I get so excited when I think about that. This life is only the beginning. Those who belong to Him can joyfully anticipate His return and an eternity in His presence. And I can't wait to see what that's like, because I think there may be times when all we're doing is gathered around the throne worshiping the Almighty God, and that will be a beautiful, wonderful experience. But I also believe that even from reading some of what talks about Revelation, people going about God's business. And I don't remember exactly, I'd quote that if I could remember it exactly. But I think we're going to have stuff to do. We're going to be involved in God's next big project. I can't imagine what that would be, but God is always, we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? Well, that means if He was a creator in Genesis 1:1, He's a creator in Revelation 21. I can't wait to see what He's going to do next, and we get to be a part of it. Doesn't that just make you excited? Does me. So thank you, Lord. Lord, these are difficult times, and we might be tempted to get afraid. And unfortunately, sometimes we live our lives that way even now. But Lord, you haven't given us a spirit of fear. You've given us a spirit of power and of love and of discipline. And so show us, Lord, what we need to be doing. Show us, Lord, how to reach people with the message. I know what you want. We're always talking about what we want. I know what you want. You want more people in your family, and we're supposed to be about doing that. So show us, Lord. Show us what we need to do. Prepare us for your service. In Jesus' name, amen.